We're so glad that you are here. We're in a series called Hope Rising. And Paul would write these words in one of the most popular passages of scripture found in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13. He'd say, these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And many of you, if you've been in a church, have heard sermons about faith. Many of you, if you've ever been in a church, have heard a lot of sermons about love. But hope is one of those things that we don't talk a lot about. And quite honestly, I believe that we live in a day and age where people feel more hopeless than ever before. And to be honest with you, even today's topic, I'm very excited about coming today and talking to you from a book in the Bible in the Old Testament that many of you may not have even heard, or a story that you heard as a kid and you forgot it along the way. And if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up to the book of Ruth. If you have a Bible app, open it up to the book of Ruth, or if you have a tablet that you use, we're going to be in Ruth today, and we're going to spend most of our time there, because this story is an incredible story, because I think one of the most hopeless times, for me personally, the most hopeless time that I ever experienced in my life was when I was single for 5 years. Some of you know my story. I'll tell you a little bit more about it, but I remember in the course of that time the difficulty of what it was to be single, because everywhere you go, it seems like life is set up for couples or for more than two people. You go to a restaurant and they ask you how many's in your party, and you say party of one, and you're wondering, okay, what am I going to do? And they throw you at the bar, or they're going to throw you somewhere else because they don't want to give up their best tables, because you, in the middle of a busy season, they want to make sure they're filling every seat that they possibly can. I remember one time when I was single, I went to a place and got and asked them, and they said one, and they said, well, the bar's full, so you're going to have to sit here. And I sat literally across from the guy who was throwing pizzas, and so I'm there with three other people, and we're getting like pizza flour in our face. I mean, it was just one of those things. Do you never hear on the radio whenever you're listening to a DJ and he's like, we got a free trip, and it's an all expense paid trip for one? You never hear that phrase, right? We live in a world, in a society, where it seems like the plus one piece is always the thing that's intact. And today I want to tell you a story, and the thing I love about the book of Ruth is the three main characters in Ruth are a person by the name of Naomi. Turn to your neighbor and say, Naomi. A person named Ruth. Turn to your neighbor and say, Ruth. And a person named Boaz. Okay, you probably have named your dog Boaz somewhere along the way. All three of these individuals find themselves single. And I think God has something to say to us through the book of Ruth. And so today we're going to kind of walk through that a little bit. You just saw the story in general, but we're going to walk through that. And the reason is because just a couple of things that I recognized of some discoveries, some personal discoveries that I had whenever I was single. And the first personal discovery that I had when I was single was this, is that lots of people face life single. Truth today for you that you may not have thought about, every one of you at one point in your life is single. Think about that. Every one of you at one point in your life was or is going to be single. I mean, think, for some of you, you're going, man, I've been married so long, I don't even know if that's possible. You were born single, okay? That's for those of you who are trying to figure this thing out. And somewhere along the way, we're single. And today in society, they tell us that 47% of all adults above the age of 18 are single. And for those of you in the room today who are single, there's probably something in you where you see lots of singles, but the church oftentimes doesn't address this, doesn't have the conversation about this. And so we talk about couples, and that's a good thing. We talk about families, and that's a good thing. But the idea of having a conversation about being single is a big thing. There are three major categories that people find themselves faced being single. The first category are those who are widowed or widowers, those who have had someone close to them die. And one of the conversations that I have oftentimes with the widowed or the widowers is the difficulty of coming to church after their spouse of many years has passed away. And the difficulty behind that is because they experienced life inside church with the other person. And to come and that person not be around, and then they recognize the people who are there and the people who are a part of what's going on, and they're struggling because everybody saw them as a couple and not as an individual. individual. And we see this happen even in the story here of where we were at. It says Elimelech died. This was Naomi's husband. Naomi was left with her two sons. And the background of the story is Elimelech and Naomi decide that they needed to leave their town of Bethlehem and they needed to go to a place called Moab because there was a great famine that was going on in Israel during that time and they needed some food and a place to live. And so they moved to Moab. They get there and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies. And then it says that they had two sons and they married Moabite women. One married a lady named Orpah and the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years into their marriage, both Mahlon and Chilion, these are her sons, died. And so Naomi is left as a widowed woman. She recognizes the difficulty of that, the frustration, the hurt behind that. The second category of those of you in the room that may be single are those who've never been married. Maybe you're a person that would like to be married, or maybe you're a person that says, quite honestly, I'd love to live my whole life without being married. I'm okay with that. Paul even talks about in the book of Corinthians, people who have a spiritual gift of singleness, that they can and want to be single for their entire lives and would love that opportunity to be single for their entire lives. But there's some of you in the room now who are single. And the thing is that you've never been married. You're hoping for Mr. Right or Mrs. Right to come along somewhere along the way. But you are single. You go through life hoping and praying that there might be a spouse or somebody out there that might be there for you. And we recognize in this story, there was a character by the name of Boaz. And it says, there was a wealthy, influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. And from what we know about Boaz, there is no mention of him having a wife. There is a chance that for Boaz, he was a single, never married individual. And for many of you in the room, when you read this verse, you're thinking, how do I meet a wealthy and influential man, right, who's never been married? Where are those people at? And so you're trying to think through that. There's a third category of folks that we do not find in this story, but that many of you find yourself, and I found myself several years ago, are those who experience divorce. Now, most of you may know my story, but some of you may not. I came home one day, and the person that I was married to said, you know what, I have decided I'm no longer in love with you, and I want out now. And a few hours later, they hopped in a car, and they drove away and took a weekend away, and then they came back, and within a few hours of them coming back, I saw a moving van pull in front of my house, and I watched half my furniture and half my stuff walk out of the house to never come back again. And many of you in the room understand the frustration and the disappointment and the hurt of this. Because you had somebody that you thought you were going to say I do to for the rest of your life. And somewhere along the way they said I don't. And so you discovered the difficulty and the frustration and the hurt of this. And the idea of being single somewhere along the way, many of us never even imagined that this would happen. But there's this whole idea of what happens in divorce because there's so many things that go on that many people don't think about. For instance, you divide stuff up and you have to deal with that. How are you going to deal with the kids and who's going to keep the kids here and all those kind of things. But then other parts of it where most people don't think about is the idea of who gets the friends. That's another thing of, all the friends get kind of divided up. And for most of you, you remember watching a friend, or if you've gone through divorce of, they get these people and I get these people. And then there's those awkward conversations for the next several years afterwards where you show up at a family reunion and your Aunt May walks up and says, hey, how's so-and-so? And you're like, we're not. And there's that awkward moment that's there. And then those awkward opportunities that are a part of it. And many of you in the room have experienced or now are experiencing this idea, and you are single. And maybe you want to remain single, but probably a lot of us in the room wish that we could find somebody else, but we really don't want to have to go through this kind of thing. And we didn't want to, we didn't ask for it, but it came our way. And whether we like it or not, it happened. And I recognized that in those 5 years of me being single, that there were some challenges to being single. There were some difficult things that happened, and these challenges happen for any person who may experience singleness somewhere in their life. The first one is probably the biggest, and that is loneliness. Loneliness. The difficulty of not having someone there. This one happens very frequently for those who are widowed or widowers, and it happens also for those who have been divorced, because whether you got along or didn't get along, coming home to somebody and having somebody else there was a prominent thing that you appreciated. Even if you didn't think that you appreciated it, you missed those things. And some of you know what it's like to go to bed after night with the television on because you don't like the silence that's in the room. You don't like those things that are happening, and loneliness is something that sets in for a lot of us because we ask the question, is there somebody else out there? I wish I could hitch my wagon to somebody else. I remember when this set in for me. It had been several months, and I was traveling to Colorado to meet with a friend of mine, and his place was about an hour and a half outside of Denver, and I flew into Denver. I rented a car, and it's late on a Sunday night, and I'm driving down the road. I'm very hungry, and the only place I can find is a truck stop in a place called Johnson Corners. And I pull off to the side of the road and I get into this truck stop. And as I walk in, there's this lady, and some of you will understand this, she's kind of a Flo-esque lady, okay? And she's like, hey, sweetie, how many's in your party? And another one of those moments where I said, one. And she said, oh, then go take a seat over by the pies. And so I go over to the counter and I take a seat. And then I spin my chair around and I remember looking around the restaurant and there are 15 couples sitting at tables in the restaurant and me. 31 people. And I turned back around and I thought, man, this is horrible. It stinks. And I remember eating my meal. It was this greasy spoon, horrible food. And I'm sitting there the whole time and I'm thinking, man, this is some of the worst moments of my life. And true story, in the middle of this, somebody is playing songs on the jukebox, and out of the jukebox comes the song Only the Lonely. True story. I'm sitting there and all of a sudden, Only the Lonely, oh my gosh. Seriously, you know, I want to turn around and go, seriously, who chose this? Which one of you people did this to me? And some of you understand the challenge of this. And because of this challenge, it's caused you to make choices that you wish you wouldn't have made. It's caused you to take steps in ways that you wish you wouldn't have taken it because there is this sense of loneliness. And understand, this happened even for Ruth and to their family. Listen to the scripture in Ruth 1:5. It says, this left Naomi alone without her two sons or her husband. She understood this loneliness. She understood what it was like to go home at night with no one in the house, and the only noise in the house is noise that you're creating. And some of you understand the challenge of this. Another challenge that I had was a challenge of adventure, because when you're married, you choose adventures together. When you're married to someone, there's this, you sit down and usually you say, hey, where do we want to go on vacation? What would we like to do? When you're single, you have this different sense of adventure. You don't have to ask somebody now. And so because you don't have to ask, you decide what you want to do. I gathered a group of single individuals around me, and a couple of times a week, we'd go out and do stuff, whether it was bowling or to a movie or to a restaurant, and it was a handful of us that got together and did these adventures. And I noticed I had two sets of friends, and that was a group of people that I hung out with. And then there was another individual who was going through a season in his life very similar to me, in which he was single and just recently single and didn't really know how to deal with it. And he was actually at that time a billionaire and he owned his own airplane. And so he would call me occasionally and say, hey, let's fly to Dallas for a steak. And so we'd hop in his plane and we'd go to these different places. And I thought, man, this is an incredible adventure, but there's some of you who understand that you are on adventures that you wish you wouldn't be on. You get in the middle of those and think, this is going to be great, and then you're in the middle of it going, this is absolutely miserable. And there's a challenge for some of us. As a matter of fact, you see the same adventure that happened to Ruth. It says, Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law, Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem in late spring in the beginning of the barley harvest. This was what happened, is that Ruth and Naomi are having a conversation and they're like, let's pick this adventure and let's go back to Bethlehem. Let's go back to Israel. Let's go back. And there's this conversation, but there's a sense of adventure that happens. The third thing that happens that's a bit of a challenge for being single is your career and finances. This one is a big one for a lot of us, because if you go from being married, then there's those opportunities that you do in business where you have conversations because of your business with your spouse and other people. When you're single, there is this idea of, hey, you get to go to all the conferences and you get to do all the traveling and you get to do all of these things. And in the middle of that, you discover that some things are good and some things aren't so good. And finances, your finances change. If there's two of you and you're married and you both have some kind of an income and one income leaves, then for some of you in the room, your income is in better shape, and for others of you, it's not in better shape. Statistically, they've learned that if you're a male and you go from being married to going single, that your income actually goes up over 65% of the time. And if you're female and you go from being married to single, your income goes down 70% of the time. Some of you know the pain of this, of trying to make ends meet. Where before you were paying off credit cards every month, now all of a sudden there's more bills than there is month. And you're trying to figure out, how do I make this thing work? And you're trying to figure out how these things operate, and how do I maintain two homes, and how do I figure this stuff out? And you have to go through some of these kind of things. And your career and finances, this was even the same that happened to Ruth and Naomi and their story. It says, Ruth went back to work again. Boaz ordered his young men to let her gather grain right among the sheaves without stopping her. So Ruth gathered barley there all day long. You have to say, understand this, because it says when she beat out the grain that evening, it filled an entire basket. She carried it back into town, showed it to her mother-in-law, and Ruth also gave her the roasted grain that was left over from her meal. But it says she beat this out all day long. Ruth understood what it was like to be single, and understanding this concept of being single meant that now all of a sudden her needs were no longer taken care of. Her needs were not what they once were. And because of this, she's now struggling. And the struggle that she has is trying to make sure to make ends meet. And some of you understand how difficult that is in your world. And then the fourth and final challenge that I remember, dating. You know, one of the things that most of us don't understand is that every family unit has its own system of dating. And for those of you who've been married for many years and you don't understand it, the reality is that there are different systems. And I learned this along the way. After a season that I spent with not dating, I decided to try the dating market. And so what I would do is the gathering of friends that I would hang out with, I would see if there was somebody there. And I after we'd have a number of conversations, then what I would do is I would ask one of the gals there if she would like a cup of coffee. And so I would then say, let's go out to a public place and have a cup of coffee. And so there was this one gal I remember that I asked her out, and she said yes, so a cup of coffee. And so we went out and sat and had this incredible conversation. And then I said, hey, you know what? I've enjoyed this. Would you like to have dinner? And she's like, sure. And so a week or two later, we went out for dinner, and then I enjoyed that. And I said, you know, I've enjoyed this. How about you? I've enjoyed this too. And so, well, maybe we should go to a special gathering. And it was Christmas time, so they were doing these Christmas lights in the area. And I said, how about we go to this Christmas light show thing? And she's like, oh, sure. And so we go to the Christmas light show thing. And then a week or two later, I said, how about let's go and have dinner again? Oh, that's great. And so I remember about the fourth or fifth date, we were having these conversations, and I thought, man, this is incredible. I mean, we have so much in common. There's some really good things. We're getting to know each other. And then I drove her back that night to her apartment, and I walked her up to the gate before the courtyard area. She went into her apartment, and I did as I did all the time. I'd drop her off at the gate, and I'd give her a hug, and then I started to walk away. And as I walked away, I hear her. She says, what's wrong with me? And I go, excuse me? And she goes, what's wrong with me? And I said, well, I mean, if you want the list, I mean, it's no, I didn't. Some of you are like, that guy really is an idiot, right? No. I said, what do you mean, what's wrong with you? And I remember her saying, we've been out now 4 times, 5 times. You won't even hold my hand. You haven't even tried to kiss me. What's wrong with me? And I remember this conversation that we began to have in that moment is that for her, she had a system, a dating ritual, and my dating ritual were two different systems. And for me, I'm trying to get to know this person. And for her, the dating ritual piece was, you're five dates into this, and you are still just having conversations. You see, we begin to recognize the difference of how these things work. Even in the day of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, we see the same thing. Here's Boaz. This is what happens to him. He looks over at his foreman and he goes, who is that hunk of burning love over there? That's the original language right there. And he goes, who does she belong to? I mean, Boaz notices her, and then here's what happens to Ruth, because Naomi sees this thing happening, and so the mother-in-law says this to Ruth, because she's like, hey, I think Boaz has got some eyes for her. This is a good thing. And so here's what he does, and if you get nothing out of the message today, and you're single, then please take this advice, because Naomi gives some great advice. She says, take a bath. Okay, so if you are single, there may be a reason you're still single. If you're showing up after Pilates class, all sweaty, and you're like, hey, and you just had a Caesar salad, believe me, there's maybe a reason why. There's a struggle. Listen to her. She says, take a bath, put on some perfume, dress up a little bit in your nicest clothes, and then here's what she says. She says, go to the threshing floor. Don't let Boaz see you until he's finished eating and drinking. Be sure to notice where he lies down, and then a few verses later, she says, go uncover his feet, lie down there, pause for a moment, because I know where some of your minds are going. This is a very different kind of piece, because I don't want you to miss this. The reason she's uncovering his feet is it's a form of the dating ritual that happened in their system. What's happening is, this is Ruth saying to Boaz, by uncovering his feet, and that's all she did, she's saying, hey, I like you. In the same fashion, for those of you who are in the dating world, you know that if you walk up to somebody and say, hey, what are you doing Saturday night? And they punch you in the face, that's not a good sign, right? Understand this. You see, that whole world of dating is such a complicated world. And for some of us, the difficulty of this, especially for those of you who are widows or widowers, because what happens is you've gone through a relationship and now all of a sudden you find yourself single again and there are these other suitors who are coming along and you're like, wait a minute, this isn't the kind of world that I was in 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. For others of you, you get online and you find an app that says, here's 50 questions, and you answer all 50 questions, and then they come at you and say, here's your perfect match, and then you show up for the first date and you realize that wasn't the smartest dating app I ever downloaded, right? See, this is a difficult kind of thing. It says this: Ruth laid at Boaz's feet until the morning. She got up before it was light enough for people to recognize each other. I mean, this idea of dating is such an incredible, incredible thing. And then Boaz says to her, bring your cloak and spread it out. He measured 6 scoops of barley into the cloak and he placed it on her back. You have to understand, this is Boaz's way of saying, I know you are under-resourced. I know that you're working from sun up to sundown just to feed you and your mother-in-law. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fill up your sack as full as I can because I like you. And then she goes back to town. Gang, for some of us, this is tough. And so that's why today I just want to take the last couple of minutes that we have. And what I want to do is this, because I think for some of you, you're saying, I've tried these things. I understand the difficulty of these. And for you, hope is not rising. You feel hopeless in this situation. And the reason that you feel hopeless in this situation is because you wonder, how in the world can I go about facing it alone? And here's what I want to do. There's 3 things that I learned in this process, 3 ways to experience hope when when rising, when you're facing it alone. And this is why today I wanted to take an entire day to talk to you, those of you in the room who've never been married, those of you who have experienced divorce, and those of you who have experienced death of your spouse. The first thing is this, write these down. Be patient while you grieve. Be patient while you grieve. See, we live in an instant society. And if any of you in the room are single, you probably know exactly and experience exactly what I experienced. Where literally the day after my divorce, people were coming to me saying, "You're a great catch. Get out there and find a better woman." And some of you have heard this over and over again. And the problem is this, you've never paused to understand the grief of the experience that you've been a part of. For some of you, you've been married 40 years or 50 years and your spouse dies and immediately the next day you get a phone call from somebody and they're like, "Hey, what are you doing next Tuesday?" And you're like, "I know what I'm doing next Tuesday. I'm crying because my husband or wife died." Take time to grieve. I mean, listen to this. Here's what happens to Naomi. She goes from a foreign land. She comes back home. And here's what happens. Everybody in town goes, "Naomi's back. Woohoo! She's back in town." And here's Naomi's response. Listen to this. She says, "Don't call me Naomi." She said, "Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty." This is a woman who's grieving. I mean, she's saying to her friends, "I'm glad to be back." She's saying to her family, "I'm glad to be home, but you need to understand there is a pain deep in me that doesn't want to go away." And the difficulty for us in our society today is this. People walk through a relationship, and at the end of that relationship, when it's over and finished, other people say, "Get back on the wagon and get into another relationship." And the problem is, if you don't experience the grief, if you don't walk through the grief, then the difficulty for you is that you will take that into the next relationship you're a part of. It took me well over a year. I had many women that even came up to me boldly and said, "Hey, one lady, God told me to tell you we should go out on a date." And I said, "God didn't tell me." And I'll tell you why. Because I needed to grieve. And some of you need to grieve. Here's the second thing that I would love to give you some advice on. Don't go out alone. Don't go it alone. Many of you may ask, why do they always keep talking about getting into a group at Crossroads? For this very reason. Some of you right now are married, and this time next year, you will not be married. You don't know what tomorrow brings. You don't know when God's going to call your spouse home, or you don't even know if something could happen in the next 12 months and you experience divorce. And right now, if your group is you and your wife, you're missing something. Because then what happens when God takes them, or if they decide to leave, you're left alone. And the problem with being left alone is now you're making decisions on your own. There are not other people around you. One of the most beautiful passages in all of the book of Ruth is found right here. And in this passage, you may have heard it at your wedding day because it's a popular passage that a lot of people use in wedding ceremonies. It's this. Ruth looks at Naomi and says this to Naomi, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back." Because Naomi says to Ruth, "You're young. There's lots of guys out there. Go back to your hometown and you'll find a new guy and life will be fine." And Ruth goes, "No, no, no." She says this, and this is big. She says, "Wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you live, I'll live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." You see why this is so big? Because she knew not to go at it alone. And how big this is at this moment, Ruth is saying, "I now have a new identity with the people that I'm a part of. I now have a new religion," because she says, "Your God will be my God." And she says, "Even in this place, I now have a new home." But she knew that the best place for her was to not go it alone. Gang, if you're single, and you find yourself in a place where you're looking for a relationship and you're hoping that there's somebody, Mr. Right or Mrs. Right out there, can I say to you, don't go it alone. Here's what I did, is I actually gathered a group of very, very close individuals, people who I deeply respected their marriage, people that I deeply respected their leadership into my life, and I said to them this, I said, here's the deal, I will find a relationship, and when I find a relationship, all blinders will go off, and I will lose what I'm trying to find here, and you need to help me in this situation. And so when my wife and I started dating, these people would go out on dates with us, literally. And afterwards, they would have conversations with me about whether or not they thought that this was good, or ask questions, have you thought about this, or here's what's going on, have you figured these things out? And why was that? Because they recognized the importance for me to not go at it alone. I never asked a person out unless in the course of that I knew that somebody else knew this individual, because I didn't want to go at it alone. The third and final thing that I learned in this process, and this is probably the biggest thing, don't miss this one today. Learn to be content as a single person. Let me say this to you. If you're not content in your singleness, you will not be content in your marriage. If you're not content in your singleness, you will not be content in your marriage. And I say that to every one of you in the room, because there are some of you now who are married and you wish that you weren't. And the reason that you wish that you weren't is because you're not happy with your relationship. And the problem for so many of us in this room is this, is we think somebody, we listen to the movie, somebody will complete me, right? That's baloney. And the reason it's baloney is this. The only completion in your world is the completion of the fact that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And when you find your comfort and you find your contentment in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you will recognize this, that you will not put impossible possibilities upon the person that you're choosing as your spouse, as the person that you want to spend the rest of your life with. And the reason behind this is for so many individuals, we think that the idea is I will meet Mr. Right or I'll meet Mrs. Right, and when they come along, we think to ourselves, I'm so in love, they complete me, they've got everything, they make me completely happy. And then someday when that person lets you down, boom, your world's destroyed, because that was your contentment. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Oh, that's kind of profound. What is it? Whether I'm hungry or well-fed, whether I'm living in plenty or in want, he says this, and listen, if you're a person today who's thinking, man, I wish I was single, or you're a single person thinking, man, I just wish I could find Mr. or Mrs. Right, he says, I can do all this through him, Jesus Christ, who gives me strength. Understand this. This is tough. I remember deciding that I was going to wait 12 months and 13, 14 months into it. The thing for me was, man, I don't want to be single anymore. I want to find the person. And I went into a relationship, and the purpose behind the relationship for me was to try to find somebody who would make me happy. That was the phrase. And the unfortunate piece is this, they let me down and ultimately I let them down. And I realized that whenever I got into a relationship and I was trying to make it work at times, the truth of the matter was this, I wasn't happy with myself. And some of you are this way. And you spend thousands of dollars at counseling. And you spend thousands of dollars trying to figure it out. And you're so busy blaming everybody else in the world for your problems and ideas. And the reason behind it is this, you're not content with yourself. And this, man, this one's huge. And I'll tell you why it's huge. Because when you're content with yourself, even in marriage, God can do some incredible things, even in some of the biggest strikes that occur in marriage. I've watched couples who've gone through affairs, and they've stayed together. And the reason they've stayed together is because one person in that relationship knew that they were content in who Jesus Christ was, and it was their foundation. And they weren't looking for the out, because the only out they needed in their life was that Christ was their home. And they stayed, and they learned, and their marriages are thriving today because of that. And so if you're single today and you're going, gosh, man, I'm just hoping to find somebody. I'm hoping that there's somebody there. Please take this message of contentment and understand for you to learn to be content. And here's the final thing. All of this is summed up in a sentence. The hope rising for each of us is that when God is in it, then he can redeem it. When God is in it, he can redeem it. Turn to your neighbor and say, when God is in it, he can redeem it. When God is in it, he can redeem it. Now, look at your neighbor, because some of your neighbors are asleep, and wake them up and go, God is in it. Okay, they'll be like, ah, okay, that's good, that's good, that's good, that's good. There we go. And some of you are now upset with your kids because they're like, don't ever yell at me at church again, okay? God is in it, he can redeem it. Let me just close out today's service. This story has a super cool happy ending. So everybody, let's give an awe. Here's what happens. I'll let you know what happens at the end. Boaz takes Ruth into his home. She becomes his wife. Then they have relations. And the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. Oh. You know why this is cool? Because her son one day would have a grandson. And his name would be David, the father of the kings of Israel. And one day, David would have a son. And several generations later, a guy named Joseph and Mary, they would have a son, and his name would be Jesus Christ. And this is the reason, ladies and gentlemen, you're sitting here today. This is the reason you chose to come to church. You need to know if God is in it, he can redeem it. And for some of you right now who are single and you don't like it, and you're single and you're wishing, God, would you please smile upon me? God, my life's horrible. God, you took my spouse too early. God, she walked out or he walked out and I don't like it. God, I hate being single. I wish I could find the right person. I want you to know this. If God is in it, ladies and gentlemen, he can redeem it. And he'll do something incredible. And you may not see it now, but your kids or your grandkids may get the privilege of seeing it. And that is the reason why I love the story of Ruth. Because when God is in it, he can redeem it. So don't forget that. For those of you who are going it alone, remember this. If God's in it, he'll figure out a way to redeem it. And I can tell you, my story is way different today. Because 13 years ago, on April the 8th, God redeemed my story in a way I never thought he would. You see, I'm in a profession that whenever your spouse walks out, more than likely your profession is over. And I thought, that's the end of my ministry career. And it wasn't. And the reason is because God had a bigger story than I knew. And I remember the leadership at the church I was at saying, Chris, we're going to stand by you. We're going to walk you through this process. And I was so grateful for that. And the reason I was grateful is because I knew someday God had a story here. And the cool part about it is I love being your pastor. And the great thing about being your pastor is I get the privilege and the opportunity to tell single people now, this many years later, if God's in it, he can redeem it. 13 years of marriage, 3 beautiful children later, I get the privilege of knowing that God is in it. So if you think your situation, yes, so if you think your situation is over, and done and finished. If God is in it, guess what he can do? He can redeem it. And that's pretty cool. Let's stand. I'm going to pray for you. 2 things that I want to say as we end here. Number 1, if you're grieving because of somebody close to you that's died, mark your calendar for May 14th. Because on Monday night, May 14th, is our next session of Grief Share. And it's a place for you to get some tools in your toolbox to be able to help you understand how you can walk through a process of grief and to understand that patience of grief, it's a big deal. The second thing is this, for those of you that exact same night, for those of you who've been divorced and you can't cope with it and you're struggling and you can't forgive or walk along, we have a ministry here called Divorce Care. And that same night, right here at church on Monday night, it meets that night. And I want to encourage you to come and be a part of it. And the second thing is finally this, you can tell we're a little bit different. And if you want to know a little bit more about Crossroads, then 6 minutes or less on the far left over here where the sign is, we'd invite you to come and discover after the service about the values here at Crossroads that we hold very dearly. And one of those values is exactly what I've been talking about today, and that is it's okay to not be okay. And I learned that. Because as a pastor, you're always supposed to be okay, aren't you? And then what happens one day when you show up and people say, hey, where's your wife? We haven't seen her for a few weeks. And then you go, I got no answer. And I learned that value firsthand. And that's a value that we share here at the church because some of you experienced that same thing in your life where somebody says, hey, where's your spouse? You guys were married for 45 years and they had no idea they passed away. Or some of you experienced that in marriage. Hey, where's so-and-so? They had no idea you got divorced. Or some of you were in a long relationship with your boyfriend or girlfriend and break up and like, hey, what happened? And they have no idea. This is a place where you can come and know that it's okay to not be okay. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for including the story of Ruth in the Bible. God, it's a story that for many of us, we kind of cover over it and we don't really talk about it a lot. But God, you would take three single people, a widowed woman who lost her husband and two kids and understood the difficulty and the bitterness and the frustration and the hurt of that, and used her to understand how she could help redeem another woman who was struggling because of the death of her own husband and to give her an opportunity to experience an incredible joy of life. And God, generations later, for you to include this story in your genealogy. Lord, if you're in it, you'll redeem it. And God, I pray that we would walk out of here today with the story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. And we would, if the people in the room that are single and are struggling with this, that God, they would take this message to heart and know that God, you are in this. That God, as we just sang the song, that the lies they believed would just, that you would tell them about those, that God, you would chase after them and you love them and that they would find their contentment, Jesus Christ, in you. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the opportunities that are before us. And Jesus, as we walk out of this room, may we walk out of this room knowing that you are our Savior and our Lord. And we pray this prayer in your holy name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. We'll see you all next weekend.